Jesus passed through towns and villages, teaching as he went, and making his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, will only a few be saved?" He answered them, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I tell you, will attempt to enter, but will not be strong enough. After the master of the house has arisen and locked the door, then will you stand outside knocking and saying, 'Lord, open the door for us.' And he will say to you in reply, 'I do not know where you are from.' And you will say, 'We ate and drank in your company and taught in your streets.' Then he will say to you, 'I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers.' And there will be wailing and grinding of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves cast out. And people will come from the east and the west and from the north and the south, and will recline at table in the kingdom of God. For behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." My sister-in-law says that Jesus sounds mad. He does. He is making his way to Jerusalem, and showdown time approaches. Just how many are going to be saved for this kingdom he's been preaching? Who's in and who is not? And what about that narrow gate? A space too narrow, in a time too short. What kind of strength is required to get through that gate? Sounds like dropping things. Any extra weight or bulk might be important to get through a narrow space like that. I think it would be important to know someone at the gate and to be known. Having connections sounds important to me. And then there is that last part. For behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. What about that? It doesn't sound like conventional wisdom will work here, does it? Some altered state of consciousness, a big transformation of what I know and where I'm from seems to be required. In the South, where I'm from, many church-going people worry about who's saved and who's not. They worry about getting through that gate. Flannery O'Connor, a Southern writer who knows the South well, tells a story entitled Revelation. It's about that altered state of consciousness that is required. Well, the word of the Lord comes to Ruby Turpin in a doctor's waiting room, and the revelation that follows shows Ms. Turpin that she's been coming from the wrong place all along. Here's the story. The doctor's waiting room, which was very small, was almost full when the Turpins arrived, and Ms. Turpin, who was very large, made it look smaller by her presence. A living demonstration that the room was inadequate and ridiculous. Ms. Turpin's husband, Claude, had to see the doctor for an ulcer on his leg, brought on when a cow kicked him. The Turpins owned their own home and had some land, and they knew how to take care of what they had. They were neat as a pin. Their farm was neat as a pin. In fact, they had a pig parlor. That is, Ms. Turpin explained, they raised their pigs on concrete, and every afternoon the pigs were hosed off and the concrete slab was too. Cleaner than some children she'd seen. "We got a little of everything, but it's no use having more than you can handle yourself with help the way it is," Miss Turpin said, then added to herself as she surveyed the people in the waiting room, "When you got something, you got to look after it. And when you ain't got a thing but breath and britches, you can afford to come to town every morning and just sit around on the courthouse steps coping and spitting." Miss Turpin was grateful for what she had, but most grateful that she was a good woman, a woman who helped other people. She realized that people in that waiting room needed help, unwashed and unlearned. Help them you must, but help them you couldn't. Most of them were on welfare, and they'd gotten those checks all their lives. You can be high society and have all the money you want, but it don't make you a good woman, and it don't matter what else, how fat or how ugly or how poor you are. Her heart rose whenever she counted her blessings. If it's one thing I am, Miss Turpin said, it's grateful. I just feel like shouting, thank you, Jesus, for making me the way I am, for making everything the way it is. It could have been different. Thank you, Jesus. The conversation in the waiting room and Miss Turpin's voice and her attitude in particular disturbed an unfortunate-looking girl trying to read a book. The girl, who Miss Turpin knew was not quite right, locked her piercing eyes on Miss Turpin, who never saw the book coming until it hit her just above her eye. She fell to the floor. The nurse rushed in, followed by the doctor. When Miss Turpin's head cleared, she saw the whole scene as if in a small room far away, as if looking through the wrong end of a narrow-lensed microscope. There was no denying that the girl knew Miss Turpin in some intense, personal way beyond time and place and condition. She knew where Miss Turpin was from. What you got to say to me? Miss Turpin asked hoarsely, her breath waiting for a revelation. Go back where you came from, you old warthog, the girl whispered. And then she smiled when she saw her message had struck its target. As Claude helped Miss Turpin leave the waiting room, she heard the trashy woman across the room with the dirty, unkempt children say, "Well, I thank God I ain't a lunatic." Unable to eat later that evening, Miss Turpin left Claude and went down to the pig parlor. "I am not a warthog from hell," she said tearfully. But the message had been singled out for her, though there were plenty of others in the waiting room to whom it might have applied. They were overlooked, and Ruby Turpin, a respectable, hard-working, church-going woman, got it. Her eyes burned with wrath and increasing indignation. She made a tight fist, almost raised it to heaven. How am I a hog? You could have made me trash if you wanted to. I could quit working and take it easy. You could have put me on the bottom, but you didn't. Call me a warthog from hell. Put that bottom rail on top. There will still be a top and a bottom. Who do you think you are? Miss Turpin's eyes were fixed on the highway, and after a length of time, a visionary light settled into them. She remained there, unmoving, absorbing some abysmal life-giving knowledge. She saw the streak of purple light extending upward from the earth through a field of living fire. On it, a vast horde of souls were rumbling toward heaven. There were whole companies of trashy folks clean for the first time in their lives, bands of black, brown, yellow, and white people in white robes, and battalions of freaks and lunatics shouting and clapping and leaping like frogs. And bringing up the rear at the end of the procession was a tribe of people whom she recognized at once as those who, like herself and Claude, had always had a little of everything and the God-given wit to use it right. She leaned forward to observe them closer. They were marching behind the others with great dignity, accountable as they had always been for good order and common sense and respectable behavior. They alone were on key. Yet she could see by their shocked and altered faces that even their virtues were being burned away. It's very hard for some of us to feel comfortable with grace. We feel we need to earn our salvation, and finding out that it is not the way it is, that even warthogs from hell can be saved, can be for us like it was for Ms. Turpin, both disturbing and disconcerting. It's not about respectability or cataloging our virtues. It would appear that we are all together in this, no one better off than another, and that all that separates us may be where we are coming from. And the place to come from is complete and utter dependence on God's grace. Strive to enter that narrow gate where many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be put first. It's grace that gets us through, grace that connects us to one another, grace that saves us. Let us pray that God will give us the vision, the strength, and the grace we need so that God's kingdom comes down on earth as it is in heaven. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.